Will you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17? We have only one verse, the last verse of this chapter, beautiful chapter 17, verse 26. This is the reading of God's word. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen. This sermon, I will begin with partly teaching what this chapter is about, but I will end praying, as I've been all week praying for us, that it will be more than just merely teaching. Because I think the last portion, as I will present to you, it must really be felt and experienced. And when you do, I think an amazing, amazing grace will flow to us. Now let me begin by asking, hey, what do you think of long prayers? Are they good and joyful? Or are they simply too long and boring and at times mindless? Did you know this chapter, John 17, is nothing but prayer from start to finish? It is the longest prayer of Jesus recorded in the Bible. This chapter is called the Great Intercessory Prayer of Jesus. So before we get to that final portion, the last verse, which is amazing. But before we get there, I want us to see the flow of this chapter. Especially, I want us to listen to Jesus' prayer as he prays for three people. So let me present those in order and then come to that conclusion at the final verse. The first people or person that Jesus prays for is actually for himself. That's what we find in verses 1 through 5. Let me read verse 5. And now, Father, this is Jesus praying, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, at first glance, it may seem that Jesus is seeking self-exaltation as he's seeking his own glory. Yes, it is true that Jesus is really seeking his glory. But did you know that Jesus' desire for his glory is so different than the self-exaltation that we are used to? What's the difference between our desire for glory and Jesus's? You see, we seek glory so that in our exaltations, others will have to serve me. In our world, we desire a higher position because the higher we rise, there will be more people to serve us. But with Jesus, he desires to be exalted so that in his highest position, he could serve the most. Did you hear? While we desire to rise higher to be served, Jesus delights the top spot so that he could serve, for he chooses to be the servant king. Oh, how different Jesus is from the exalted kings of the world, isn't he? People of God, you and I must also humbly stand with Jesus so that the higher we rise in our position, whether it be in our work, in our relationship, in any place we are, the higher we rise, the more we can serve, just like our Lord delighted to serve, even by laying down his life for the lowliest of people. Now, did you know that Jesus' desire for his glory was because he desired to return to the glory that he had before he came to this world? What does it mean that Jesus wants to return to the glory he had before? See, this glorious state of all three persons of the Trinity is very important because only there will be no wrestling with sin in their fellowship. In other words, when the Trinity fellowships together, they will never sin against one another, never have a miscommunication problem, never a misunderstanding, never any kind of misleading, nothing will ever be said harmfully, and nothing will ever be heard wrongfully. Positively said, the three persons would always speak and act in perfect love for each other, would always care for one another, would always consider each other above one another, would always rejoice for the other, and would always delight to serve each other. So my brothers and sisters, did you know the fellowship of God's people here was meant to reflect the fellowship of the Trinity? You get it? What is the picture of a good fellowship? It's not what some great people do. It's not what other churches do. It's not what we do. The perfect picture of a true fellowship is how the three persons of the Trinity fellowship with one another in this perfect love and service and kindness and goodness and joy for the other. That's the fellowship that God wants in his people. Oh, man. That's why I aspire for and I pray for in my family, that I can fellowship like that with my wife, that I can love her just like the Father loves the Son. And that's what I pray for you. When I pray for you, I say, Lord, I want to love them like you love us. And when I think about our fellowship, when we get together for our bonfires, to anything we do, it cannot just be about him or me or you. It's got to be about the three persons, the way they fellowship. Imagine that, my friends, that being the fellowship of God's church, our church. Wouldn't that be amazing? And that's what Jesus is praying for. That's why he is praying for his glory, because he wants to return to that kind of glorious fellowship. Did you see? When Jesus prays for himself, it wasn't just for him to be happy, but it was for him to return to the fellowship of the Trinity. That's his first prayer. Now, after praying for himself, Jesus then prays for his disciples, which is what verse 6 through 19 is. I want to highlight two of Jesus' prayer for his people, for his disciples. First, Jesus commands his disciples for obeying the Father's word and accepting them. In John chapter 17, verse 6, he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Did you hear? Jesus makes it clear, the people who loves him, that's what? Obeys him, his word. In John chapter 14, verse 15, let me give you four quick scriptures that just reiterates that. If you love me, what? Keep my commands. John 14, verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. John 14, verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. The next verse, John 14, 24, anyone who does not love me, will not obey my teaching. See, it is clear. Obedience to God's word equals love for God. Contrarily, no obedience to God's word equals no love for God. So friends, heartfelt praise songs are wonderful. Passionate prayers are beautiful, but they are not meant to be the standard to see if there is true love for our God. Obedience, not just anybody's obedience, yours, mine obedience to God, or the lack of, is the telling sign. Our faith in God will become visible through our actions. Therefore, a lack of obedience means a lack of faith. So we must walk the talk. For the talk without the walk is like trying to walk on air. It really doesn't exist. I was trying to think of so many other examples on this. Right? I was thinking, the talk without the walk is like walking on water. You will sink. The talk without the walk is like trying to walk over the clouds. You will fall. But I decided on a simpler one. It really doesn't exist. Now, the second prayer Jesus prays for his disciples in this verse 6 through 19 is this. He is praying for the protection of his people. Again, John chapter 15, verse 17, verse 15. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. See, he knows the power of the world. He knows his people need protection. Left to ourselves, we will fall. We will fail. Knowing that we cannot handle it on our own, Jesus was eager to send the Holy Spirit so that he may indwell with his people always, everywhere. Because the Holy Spirit came in the flesh, he has the freedom to move about anywhere he wishes, to be present everywhere his people are, so that he can truly be Emmanuel to all of God's people, God with us, always, everywhere. Because the Holy Spirit is therefore always present with us, what does he do? He protects all of his people. Whatever we may be, in whatever need we may find ourselves. Because the Holy Spirit is with us, even if the whole world will mount their attack on us, still, our God is mightier than they. Therefore, no enemy, no troubles can overcome us because our God is with us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes this bold statement, doesn't he? You, dear children, that means all of us, God's people, are from God. Remember where we're from. And have overcome them, the world. Why? Because the one who is in you is how? Greater than the one who is in the world. See, the key to Christianity is knowing who is with us. And that is why the great apostle Paul gives us an instruction through a rhetorical question. There are wonderful ways to teach different things. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, I took out the first sentence of that verse so that I can just highlight and emphasize the latter verse, the latter sentence of that verse. This is a question, but it's a rhetorical question with an obvious answer, right? It says, if God is for us. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul, who's been persecuted everywhere in the world. This is the Apostle Paul, who suffered many times, life-threatening, near-death experiences time and again. This is the great Apostle Paul who got stoned thing, and the people dragged him thinking that he was dead. This is the great Apostle Paul where the whole Romans were against him. So when he asked this question, if God is for us, I want you to understand it is not a simple question. It comes with a lot of heaviness. It comes with persecution. He knows the reality of the difficulty and the pain and the troubles of life. Knowing all that fully, completely, he asks, if God is for us in the midst of all this trial, pain, and troubles, and yet he's there to ask, who can be against us? And the answer is nothing, no one, nada, absolutely none. Remember, the Holy Spirit guides us into God's truth, which means he uses his word to equip us when we have our spiritual battle. When the Holy Spirit uses God's word in us, then God's word does become a lamp unto our feet. We can be equipped for every good work. We can genuinely say with Paul in Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. That's not just a slogan, folks. It's not just a mere bright promise. It's not self-persuasion. It is the truth. I, as weak as you and I might be, as prone to foolishness and stupidity and ugliness that we may fall into, I, who have failed more often than we can count, that I, Paul is saying, remember his dilemma in chapter 7 in the book of Romans, verse 15? And then if that wasn't enough, he repeats the same thing in verse 19. Twice he says this confession. He says, the good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I do. I mean, what a failure is this person. I mean, the good he wants to do, he can't. The bad he shouldn't do, he does. I mean, can there be anyone worse? You and I can all relate though, right? Been there, done that. And it is the same person who encourages us to know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was Paul's confession, and that can be yours and mine as well. That's what he prays for, what he prays for his disciples. He prays for protection, and he gives us his strength. Now, that leads me to the third group of people where Jesus prayed for. And it is here I want us to really first understand a little bit, but experience what he wants you to experience. This is the heart of the message today. Because the third group of people Jesus prayed for are all the people who will later believe. Actually, that's us. The people that will believe in the future will be able to believe through the message of the people who have believed earlier. Again, John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus says, my prayer is not only for them alone. He's talking about the 12 disciples in front of him. Not only for them. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So the first, Jesus' first disciples believed because they were able to meet Jesus face to face. Oh, what glory. But the people who will believe after Jesus leaves this world will believe through the witnessing work of the people who have first believed. In other words, the only way the rest of the world will believe is when God's people who have first believed will reach out to the people who do not believe about Christ. So the great apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, gives this instruction and admonishment to the people. He says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And then comes this wonderful exaltation. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, not pride, not arrogance, not just duty bound, right? Many years ago, I remember hearing this quote, and it was so wonderful that I've never forgotten it, but I can't remember who said it. Maybe later some of you can Google that and tell me who that person was. I should have Googled it myself, huh? So lazy. I thought I'll give you homework. But the quote goes like this. I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I thought that sounded pretty good. And the more I reflected and meditated, it's pretty accurate. I am a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Deep, isn't it? Yeah, you guys don't get impressed easy, do you? Oh. The people who were called out of the darkness are called to return to the darkness so that they can witness to the people living in the darkness of the true light that can save them out of the darkness. That was my version. So confusing. Actually, that came because of I was meditating in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Oh, again, listen to this verse. This is God speaking to you and telling us who we are first and then teaching us what to do. He says, but you, this means each of you, are a what? A chosen people. Chosen from the people who deserve wrath, chosen out of them for deliverance. But it doesn't stop there. It says you are also a royal priesthood. A priest who can intercede on behalf of both man and God. That's a priest. But not just a priest, but a royal priest, a king. A king who is also a priest is what he's saying, you. But it doesn't stop there. It says you are also a holy nation. We are the people who are not bound, shackled to the evil and sins of the world. We're not a people who can or who need to compromise in the ways of the world. We are a holy nation, a people who can live under the holiness in a glorious way. A holy nation. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, you are also God's, not just one of his creatures, but he says, you are a God's special possession. The most greatest treasure is the understanding here. Now, why are we chosen to become a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession? The purpose for that glorious calling, look what we are called to do. That we, you, may declare. That's our calling. The praises of him who called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light, so that we can once again return to the darkness to teach them about that marvelous light. It's somewhat circular, isn't it? God's people who have first believed are meant to be a mouthpiece, an instrument, to lead the people who do not know Christ to make him known. Witnessing, evangelism, and world mission are God's means to reach the world through his people. But all of our witnessing has no power if not bathed in much prayer. God loves to use our prayers to open the hearts of the people we want to reach. Folks, that's why when you and I use our persuasion to try to persuade somebody whose hearts are closed, usually even the best words makes their hearts even harden and shut it tighter. But there's only one person who can open, soften, melt the hearts that are stubborn, unwilling, in unbelief. And that is the Holy Spirit. And the way he moves is usually when God's people, you and I, humbly come before him asking, will you open the heart of my husband, of my wife, of my parents, of my brothers, of my friends? And you know what? Your simple prayers are not just words. They really move the Holy Spirit to come, move, and touch the hearts of the people. And when he opens, and when God's word becomes powerfully real, lives forever change. Eternal destiny forever is transferred from hell to heaven. But he, our God, would not simply do that glorious work on his own. He is waiting and wanting his people, you and I, to humbly come to him in prayer. And when we bathe our witnessing with prayer, that's when the power of God really truly works and melts the people. You and I cannot save anybody, but we believe in a God who truly can save anybody. That's why we pray. That's why you and I have to pray. Now here comes the final, but it is probably the most amazing, because you see, as we pray, what is in store for them? Would our prayer merely just help them deliver from the burning fires of hell to God's everlasting, blissful, glorious, perfect kingdom? That is glorious enough. That is wonderful. But there's more than that. There's more than merely a transfer from hell to heaven, this new life that Christ wants. And here in our prayer today, as he ends his prayer at the very final verse, the very final sentence he gives, oh, this is what he wants for the people who will believe in Jesus. So let me take you again to our opening verse, chapter 17, verse 26. He says, Jesus says, I made you known to them and will continue to make you known. Why? In order. He's talking about the people who will believe, right? In order that the love you, the Father, have for the Son, Jesus Christ, may be in each of them. And that I myself may be in them. Did you hear? The closure of Jesus' prayer is that the people, you and I, and the people that we are praying for will experience the Heavenly Father's love for the triune God's Son to be in them, in each of us. I mean, this is such an incredible prayer Jesus prays. It just blows me away. This is one prayer and one verse that truly makes me dance with joy and thankfulness. Have you ever done that? Have you stopped reading the Bible for a minute so you can dance and sing while you're reading the Bible? This verse does that for me. Because it is not just any kind of love that the Father, that Son, that Jesus wants us to experience. It is this specific love that the Heavenly Father has for the Son, Jesus Christ. And it is that love of Jesus that Jesus wants us to also experience and have. And all the people that we are praying for, that's what's waiting for them. You know, some people ask, well, this person has everything. He is so rich. His family is so harmonious. Everything in life he seems to have. So what do I have to offer? Oh, you have not understood the greatness and the love that Jesus, God, has for his people. Sure, they may have more money than you. Sure, they may have more convenience and treasures than you in this world. But they do not have eternity, Heavenly Father's love for his Son in them. That you can only get. That you can only get. Nowhere else. You cannot get with all the money in the world. You cannot earn that with all the degrees in the world, all the education. This can come only when the Son becomes our Savior and Lord. That opens the gate of blessing that the Heavenly Father has, for the Son will be poured unto each of the people, you and I. Now, trying to explain this love was what made this sermon so difficult for me. Explaining the content of the prayer, I could sort of do that. But trying to experience this love that he's talking about is beyond my realm. But hey, as difficult as it is, it is also so exciting to try. And of course, I tried. So let me give you my feeble attempt to try to explain what kind of love this is like. I was living in the Bay Area in 2015. You know, I'm a basketball fan. And so Stephen Curry and the Golden State Warriors, of course, the Bucks won it this past year. But hey, I'm new to the Bucks world, okay? Milwaukee is new to me, so I still can relate a little more with Golden State and Stephen Curry. So in 2015, they won the NBA championship. And when asked to describe his feeling, he and all of his teammates responded, "Oh, it is indescribable," they said. "The greatest feeling we have ever felt in our lives," was what they said. Now, even a tainted jubilation can become this exhilarating that becomes indescribable. Then where do we begin in our description of the most perfect love that the imperfect people cannot even fathom? See my use of the language, the wording I am using? The joy of this perfect love is not even indescribable, but even unimaginable for us. Said it differently, the most incredibly joyful euphoria that we can fathom would not come near to the reality of the joy of the love of the perfect Heavenly Father has for His Son. And yet this is the love Jesus wants us to experience. If not in this world, certainly in heaven, we'll experience the love the Father has for His Son, because we will become the bride of Christ. But allow me to try to put into words what kind of love this is like. This love is so much more intimate, so much more sweeter, so much more joyful, so much more exciting than the love two people can feel when they are deeply in love. Folks, remember when you fell in love? Lee, you remember? I remember when I fell. I didn't want to share too much about my love story because you guys get to hear it enough. But when I fell with my wife in love, what did I just say? When I fell in love with my wife, oh, I was so giddy. I acted so stupid. We would just be walking in the middle of the street and I would be dancing and sometimes kicking her. Oh, I know many, many, many times I have confused my wife, and I'm sure from time to time she probably regretted meeting this weirdo. I loved it in a weird way, but that was my way. I just didn't know any better. I just felt happy. But you know, the love God wants to give to us, even better than that. God's love goes so much deeper than any sacrifice a parent has for his child. Some of you parents are willing to die for your child, right? But our Heavenly Father truly gave up His Son in His love for us. This love makes God dance with joy. And I was just imagining, imagine God dancing because He was so in love with you, with me, with us. We have a dancing God, I think. Too many of us think God is stern. 저놈의 새끼들, oops, I spoke in tongues. Whoa, Alex, you're not paying attention enough. And sometimes, you know, we think that He's a stern God. I think differently. He is so in love with Alex. Whenever He sees His Son, He dances and says, "Oh, how can I love you more? I wish I knew how to dance a little more, but I can't." But you get what I mean, right? Come on, people, respond occasionally. This is the love that we are hungering for, isn't it? And this is the love the Heavenly Father has for you and for me. You see, the love He has is for a sinner who is so unlovable that he is the worst of enemy, and yet His love, He would rather wash our feet. This love to an undeserving people who truly deserve all of God's holy wrath, but instead of raining fire on us, God showers us with his mercy, and he becomes our shield. What does a shield do? Takes all the fire, doesn't it, that you and I deserve, but he takes it. It is all on him that deserves on me. But he becomes a shield that nothing can ever penetrate through. The love Jesus wants all God's people to experience is so much greater than any love that anyone can ever imagine. His love will never change, never decrease, never shrink, never grow cold, never become mechanical, never be duty-bound, never ever will his love ever waver. The love Jesus wants us to experience will be so full, so incredibly abundant, so overwhelming that we will have tears of joy. That's the love Jesus wants us to experience and to have it with us for all eternity. This actually is what Jesus is praying for in this chapter, John 17. No wonder his prayer life is so joyful, so lively, so amazing, isn't it? So don't think long prayers are boring or simply just too long. See how Jesus prayed in this chapter, and as we behold our Lord, may we also learn a little on how to pray long, but with joyful excitement. Dear friends, if you get nothing out of this message, please get this one thing. The most genuine, purest love and joy is what God wants to give to his people. And if we don't get it to experience in this world, then rest assured, it is this love that is waiting for us in heaven to fill and overflow in us for all eternity. That is why God's people need never ever doubt of his love for you. And if you let this love of God sink deep in you, then whatever shortcomings you may have in life, whatever things you may lack in your life, this love, if he bathes you, then you will know. And if you knew how to drink this love, then you will be able to experience the most amazing, greatest love and joy that we can ever possibly have. So let me close this message by leading you to a fountain where we can go and drink this love, the love of the Trinity for us. And I believe there are more, but I was able to only come up with 4 places where we can go and drink of this amazing fountain of love of our God for us. So let me present that very quickly to you today. Actually, today for our Sunday devotion, we won't have a different study. We'll come back to these 4 places, and I want us to be able to reflect and go a little bit, hopefully, deeper and share some of our own understandings of this, because I think it will be really helpful. So let me quickly go over those 4 and then close this message. The first stop should be at the cross of Jesus. There are many incredible lessons to learn in Jesus' cross, but most of all, I pray that you and I will drink of his love for a sinner like us. I pray that you and I will learn to stand under the cross of Jesus and gaze and drink, yes, drink, who is on that cross, why he is on that cross, and for whom he went up to the cross. You know, whenever I see that cross, I know what that symbolizes. It symbolizes the punishment for a sinner, and therefore a sinner deserves to be on that cross, die. But you know, that's what I learned. That's where my life took a completely radical turn. Because when I saw the cross, it wasn't me, the sinner, who was on that cross. It was my Savior who had no sin. He volunteered to go on that cross so that he can pay my sins. That's why I can't judge people, other people, whether it be with homosexuality or other sins. I know my sins is worse than theirs. But Jesus paid the price for my sin there. And I am so eternally grateful for that love. It is my prayer that each of you, each of us, would experience Why would he do that? Why? I don't know. But I know because my God dances with joy and love for me. That's why he went up to that cross. For me, for you. And I want us to learn to drink of that love from the cross first. Let me quickly just tell you the other three places. The second place to drink of God's love is in his living word. So I hope and I pray that you don't just read this word like a habit. I was trying to think about what's a good example. Wisconsin is so new to us, and the cold winter, my wife and I, we can't not imagine how it will change us. But I was just thinking, because, you know, I love a hot coffee, I thought, God's love will be, whenever I read God's word, I want God's word to feel like a hot cup of coffee in my hand on a blistering cold winter day so that I can feel the warmth, become alert, and experience that wonderful joy. The third place where we can experience God's amazing love is through the people, each other. So I am hoping and praying that we will learn to do two things with people. First, whenever we deal with people, learn to receive the love they have for you. Too often when we comment or when we compliment, we don't know how to be good recipients of that. So first, please, when a husband compliments a wife, wives, don't say, "What's wrong with you? Why are you doing what you don't normally do?" Accept it, okay? Thank them. But secondly, don't only be recipients of God's love. Let's also learn to be givers. So I pray, that's the fellowship I pray in our families and in our church. Let's always learn to receive, but let's also learn to give. Right? And then fourth place where we can experience God's love is in our prayer life. Did you know prayer? I think I have become much more weepy and wimpy, and I have a lot more tears because I think my prayer life has gotten a lot more, a little deeper. The more I pray, I think the more tears he gives me. And so it is weird and it's strange. And so I want us to learn, if prayer is a one-way telling him what I need, then it becomes mechanical, duty-bound. It won't be fun. But if prayer becomes a dialogue, but you say, "Wait, he never responds, he says nothing." And I want you to know this, did you know? His silence is not a proof of his absence. In prayer, usually he is silent, isn't it? I have learned this, his silence is not an evidence of his absence, quite the contrary. His silence is the evidence of his most intimate, compassionate heart to listen to every word we have to say without interruption. That's the way he treats me. That's why the prayer life becomes so exciting and so love-filled. Those four things, let's dialogue more during our Sunday devotion time after our worship. And may the Lord bless each and every one of you as you not only hear his amazing love, but may you experience his most amazing love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the tears of joy and love and and thankfulness. I am so thankful that you will still put tears in my eyes, Lord, whenever I think of the cross, what you did for me. And Lord, I pray and lift up my dear brothers and sisters, our church today, so that, Lord, the love that you have for us would not be merely instructions and information for us to ponder, but I pray, Lord, you'll be so powerful and real and present and alive, moving, shaping, causing us, Lord, to truly learn to live our lives in a whole different direction. So, Heavenly Father, please take hold of each person here, Lord, worshiping. Please, Lord, take hold of all the persons that are worshiping, even perhaps through YouTube. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us and bless us to really experience the most amazing love that the Father had for his Son, that the Son wants for all of us to experience. This is the love you have in store for us. We thank you so much, and we pray these things in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.